happy Valentine's Day. And you know, now we know that Valentine's Day is a pagan holiday. It's not a Christian holiday. It's not from Christian origin. But we also know that we focus on it because of love. And God is love, and we want to take the opportunity to maybe step it up a little bit and communicate love more than what we normally would on Valentine's Day. And so that's a good thing. We praise God for that. Having said that, we need to remember that we are to consider what we talked about last week. That is that Jesus looked for opportunities to show compassion and love. And so instead of driving with blinders on both eyes through life, and that Cinderella syndrome I mentioned before, we're to open our eyes to people around us, and God may direct us or give us some sort of directive that says you need to go talk to that person or say something to them or whatever, and look for those opportunities to represent Christ and his love, and take courage and be strong in the Lord. It's hard to walk up to strangers or others sometimes when it's out of our comfort zone. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today, and I pray, Father, that you will just communicate this message clearly. I look to you, dear Holy Spirit, to take charge of it and to accomplish what you want to accomplish on each of our hearts. May we walk away knowing that we have met with you, Lord Jesus, through your Spirit, that your Spirit, that you, dear Holy Spirit, have literally touched our hearts, our soul, our mind, that we know that we've met with you in your house during this time of worshiping you and praising you and learning of you through your word. I pray that you honor all of this. I pray that Jesus will be lifted up. I pray that you, Father, will be glorified. For we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen and amen. Right. So this week I want to look at our life and what it is if we lived our lives without love. You know, wouldn't that be a terrible thing? To live life without love. And I want us to look at this, and we're going to look at five things. So the first is, without love, all I say is ineffective. Without love, all I say is ineffective. If we want our actions of love to be, or without love, if we want to be effective, then we have to have love. So without love, all I say is ineffective. So 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Right? So who would like to listen to this all day? It's kind of annoying if you have it all day, right? And in fact, it wasn't very, you could consider that if it continued on, it would be selfish and not loving, because I'm not thinking about other people, right? And so God's telling us in 1 Corinthians 13:1 that even if he spoke various languages to other people, even if he spoke to angels or in what some might say an angel's language, but do it without love, it would become worthless. And so we need to remember that our actions should always be backed up with love. And so hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 13 if you're using your Bible, and turn with me to 2 Peter 1:5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Those are good moral values. Virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Solomon learned that life is vain and empty if it's not for the glory of God. We've learned that if we do anything without love, that it's empty and vain. God has taught us that in various places in the scripture. And you and I are called to build our lives by doing these things, giving all diligence, giving all of our energy to add to the good morals that God teaches us. That's that virtue. To add to that, to knowledge of his word. And to that knowledge, we gain self-control of how we're to behave as believers in Christ. into self-control and knowing how we should behave, then we learn how to persevere through trials and persecution. But in that perseverance, we learn how to be godly people because we're applying the principles that God has taught us through his word, and we're becoming people of greater virtue and godliness. And to godliness is brotherly kindness. That's a good and important thing for us all to remember. How we treat each other reflects our relationship with Jesus. It really does. If we're not loving toward one another or to people, then we are not reflecting our relationship with God in a way that pleases him. If our heart is right with Jesus, we're going to be kind. We're going to be kind and loving to people that are around us. And then it goes on, it says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. So love is very important. It's not something we should take lightly. And love is demonstrated differently than the world by living out love God's way. Does that make sense? The world has a way of expressing love that's always for the motive of selfish gain. That's what love, worldly love, is without God's love. It's always a purpose of, well, since I like you, I will love you. God says, well, whether you like them or not, you will love them because I loved you first before you knew me, right? So we follow these principles that love in the world is only for selfish gain and or a reaction to someone else's positive love toward them. But if we are Christians, we're to do it with unselfish motives, with a genuine heart, revealing the love of Christ to people. And that's what we're called to do. So without love, all I say is ineffective. If I'm not acting in God's love, I'm acting in selfish love. And selfish love is ineffective. It does not have the power to bring honor and glory to God. Number two, without love, all I know is incomplete. 1 Corinthians 13:2, the first part of that. And though I have the gift of prophecy, now you just have to hang on to that for just a moment. Without love, what's the main focal point? All I know is incomplete. And in 13:2a, and though I have the gift of prophecy. Prophecy is knowledge about things that are to be presented and preached and are taught, all those types of things. So if I have great knowledge, if I even have the gift of knowledge that God gives, those are some of the gifts in the scripture are identified, that the gift of knowledge. Some people just have an aptitude, a gift for just absorbing knowledge without much effort, a gift of knowledge. If we have that knowledge without love, it's worthless. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 8, go back just a couple chapters. We're going to look at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, in the last half. It says, knowledge puffs up, but what? But love edifies. Now concerning those things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What good is it if you go to church all your life, learn all you can about God's word, learn, but we don't activate it with love? It's worthless. It's just me, and the result is you become proud and puffed up. That's what puffed up is. And that puffed up knowledge without love doesn't do what the knowledge is supposed to do. The knowledge is supposed to build other people up. That's why it says to edify, but love edifies. With the knowledge we gain in Christ, we learn to build up or edify others. By God's standards, by God's way, by showing God's love, which is contrary to the way of the world and the world's love, by showing God's principles and values and morals and all these things that we are standing on the truth of God's word. We're sharing it in love, not in judgment. We're sharing it because we want people to come to know Christ. We want people to have a right relationship with God. If you know the gospel and you never share it, that's a shame. Or travesty, because God has, we've been saved, and we should love people enough to say, hey, I want you to be saved too. I want you to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. So without love, all I know is incomplete. Number three, without love, all I believe is insufficient. Interesting. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at verse 2b. Kind of hard to do, but verse 2b, which would be the first part, part A is, and though I have the gift of prophecy or knowledge or ability, if I don't have love, it doesn't edify. Okay, we talked about those two verses. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I, you know, I ever wonder about that when Jesus talked about your faith will be able to say to that mountain, get up and move. And I thought, and you're thinking physically, you know, and you just watch this mountain move. Watch this, dudes, you know. But if it's without love, it has no value. And what's it doing? It's self-serving. But we know on a practical application that if we say to a mountain to move, we're talking about the mountain that stands in front of our life and our path. The mountain that we don't know how to get over or around. The mountain that is obstructing the path that God has for us to continue on in. And so as we look at this mountain, what is it that enables us to say to that mountain, get up and move, if it's not physical? It's our faith in Jesus that says, Jesus, I know that I cannot get around it, over it, or through it, but you can. And because of that, I'm trusting you to accomplish your work. So, Lord, in your name, move that mountain. And as we continue to hold our faith in him, continue to rely on that truth and that promise, we will see the mountain become a plain. It will no longer be there. And we can praise God for that. And so we see that in verse, where we're at here, verse 2b, right? 13:2b. Okay? And I'll read it again. And understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So we might demonstrate great feats, but if it's not without love, it's nothing. And what I mean by that is this. If it's our own arrogant pride and our own selfishness and our own accomplishments that we're looking at, it's not expressing love, and it's not accomplishing anything that brings honor and glory to God. So we need to learn to keep things in proper perspective, because love will make our actions not only sufficient, but effective. And so Galatians 5:6 says, God's Electric Power Company, no, it doesn't say that, but that's where you find it. God's Electric Power Company, Galatians 5:6, pardon me? God's Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So it's just an acronym for that. So Galatians 5:6 says this. Where am I? 4:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You're saying, well, that's a weird subject. But as Jews were following the ordinance of being circumcised, it was a statement of saying that we are God's people, going to live for God's people. But if they did it as a culture that was simply something that they were mandated to do without the heart of love behind it for God, it's nothing. So, you know, you might follow through with your custom, but if your heart of love for God isn't behind it, that symbol of that commitment to God is nothing. And so that's what's being said here. No matter how much we sacrifice or how much pain we go through or anything of that nature, that if we do it without love, it is nothing. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith works through love. Well, even if you're not following the law, the important thing is that you, as far as Old Testament law, that you are doing what God would have you to do with a heart of love. Okay. Number four, without love, all I give is insufficient. Without love, all I give is insufficient. Insignificant. See, I did that on purpose. I wanted to see if you were following along and paying attention. The back row, a couple back rows had no clue. No, teasing you guys. So, you know, hey, just, you know, that's the way it is. So I'm not going to dig any deeper of a hole than I already have. But without love, all I give is insignificant. You know, people are funny, you know, they think they can pay God off. Have you ever realized that before? You know, if I give enough money to the homeless person, God will X out some of my sins. You know, if I give money to this good cause or that good cause, or I do this or I do that, they have a mentality sometimes of paying off God. God doesn't want to be paid off, can't be paid off. He wants us to give our lives to him as payment. In other words, payment, that we are willing to die to ourselves and live for Christ. But he paid the price for our salvation and saved us. But without love, all I give is insignificant. So those that give, thinking that they're giving in an honorable way that God will honor, if there's no love there, if there's no right attitude there, it's nothing. It's nothing in God's eyes. Now, I want to look at Proverbs 19:7. It's kind of an unusual verse, Proverbs 19:7, because you're going to scratch your heads and go, what does that mean? So Proverbs 19:7 says this. Now, hang on to your boots a little bit and let me explain this. It says, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him or abandon him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Friends and family, God is saying in his word, oftentimes abandon and disrespect those that are poor in their lives. Isn't that weird? I mean, that's what God is saying. I'm not saying it. And the concept is this, that in our culture, we look at people that sometimes are poor and we think that they're losers because they've not been accomplishers. And we judge them. And it's not the way God wants us to do, right? And so, you know, not being political speaking, but when people come into our country, if they're poor, which most of us as in American history were when they immigrated into America, we aren't to look with disdain or judgment upon them. We're to what? Show them love. Isn't that right? Because we're all created in the image of God, and God loves all of us, for God so loved the world. He, you know, died for all of our sins, right? Paraphrasing John 3:16. So in Proverbs 19:7, he's saying, all the brothers of the poor hate him. That means his family hates the poor, hates that individual. How much more do friends abandon him too? And God's simply saying here, without love, all I give is insignificant. What we're pointing out here is that Christians are not to abandon the poor. We're not to judge them for where they're at in life. We're not to judge the people that just... you know, have every standard that just offends us, because every sin that you and I've ever done has transgressed and offended God. And so we're to have that compassion and have that love for people, right? And if we don't have that and show that love, or we act in a way that's hypocritical, then that's insignificant. But I want to go on to Deuteronomy 15:7-8. 15:7-8. Go to the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, Deuteronomy 15:7-8. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Two things about that passage in regard to what we give to people. One is that in relating to brother, we're not talking about brother by blood. We're talking about brother by common human being created in the image of God, people. Number two, when we give your hand, it says in verse 8, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. What does that word hand mean there? Lend him a hand. What is that implying? What is that really saying? In culture, in Hebrew culture, when they give your hand to somebody, you're extending love and compassion. So let me give you a hand up. Let me give you a hand, lift you up. Let me give you a hand. You need a hand? And I've always thought, I'd love to buy one of those rubber hands that are cut off at the wrist, you know. You need a hand? No, throw it to them, you know. Well, that wouldn't be done out of love, would it? The selfish gratification. There, you got a hand. But in God's love, when we give a hand, we're extending a hand of help out of love and compassion. So whenever we give, if we don't give out of love, a genuine love for people, we need to check ourselves on that. A genuine love of people as an act of love and compassion and kindness that reflects the love and compassion of Christ. If you're not having that attitude, it's insignificant. Because we can't pay off God. We can't pay off our conscience. Now, before I go on to the last one, and let me recap the different things that if we are to live without love, the points, okay? We're going to look at what our life is like without love. 5 points. The first 4 points were, without love, all I say is ineffective because it's just self-arrogance. Number two, without love, all I know is incomplete. I can't accomplish what God wants me to do without that love. Without love, all I believe is insufficient. It's not going to accomplish that, again, what God wants. Without love, all I give is insignificant. You know, if I give to the poor, if I give all that I have, and Scripture says if I burn myself at the stake, you know, but I do it without love, it's nothing, right? So we got that. We're looking at, this is Valentine's Day, we're talking about love, but we're talking about God's love and how we are to apply God's love in our life in a way that brings him an honor and glory. Number five, without love, all I accomplish is inadequate. Look at 1 Corinthians 13b, 1 Corinthians 13:3b. Well, I read the whole verse. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What is that we read in Scripture when God is judging people at his throne of judgment, the white throne of judgment? And he's separating the sheep from the goats. And some of those that don't know Christ, reflected by the goats, are separated out for eternal judgment, cast into the lake of fire, cast into hell forever. And they said, but we did what? We did this, 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 and your name. And he goes, depart from me, for I never knew you. One, their heart wasn't in it. Number two, they were being religious and not believers in Christ. People can go to church and be religious and not have a walk with Jesus. That's right. People can go to church that are his children and not have a right relationship with God. So without love, all I accomplish is inadequate. Solomon said that. We talked about that without giving God glory, without seeking God's glory, everything is in vain. Why would we seek God's glory? Why would we want to give God glory? Because we love him, right? Because giving God glory instead of ourselves is a reflection of our love for God. Because our natural tendency is to give ourselves glory, not to give God glory. So if a person says, hey, I want my goal in life, everything's in vain, Solomon said, if it's done without bringing glory to God. And we only want to bring glory to God because we love him. Now I want to look at, we read 1 Corinthians 13b. Now I want to look at 2 Corinthians 5:14, our last passage of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, or draws us, right? Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So we look at that passage, we're looking at the motivation out of that was accomplished through Christ, was Christ died on the cross because he loved us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, right? It's because he loved us. The Father loves us and the Son loves us, and he was willing to die on the cross for our sins. So for the love of Christ compels us. If Christ could give himself up for us, then that should compel us to give ourselves up for him. It should compel us to say, I want you to know, Lord, how deep my love is for you, that I'm not just speaking words. Even though you know my heart, I want the evidence to be proven by my works. For faith without works is dead. And God wants us to be actively involved in living for him because we love him, and allowing that love to overflow out of our lives. So for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one man died for all, Jesus died for everybody, John 3:16, right? Now you can say we're going to stop there, because then you go, then all died. And I go, what in the world does that mean, that all died? I was tempted to stop right there and just not use that. Two words, or three, then all died. But as I looked at that and studied that, here's what we see. Number one, when Jesus died on the cross, he took all of our sins. And what are sins? Sins are transgressions or offenses against God's moral and holy standards. So anything that we've done that's displeasing to God is that sin, and Christ took that sin upon himself on the cross. So what does it mean for Christ to take sin upon himself? Because sin is in itself is intangible. The outcome of sin is tangible, but sin of itself is just a kind of like an intangible thing, right? Because it's an action, it's a decision to do what's wrong. So when we sin, we have guilt. What happens to the guilt? When Jesus was on the cross, he took our sin, which meant that not only the transgressions and the offenses that we deserve punishment for on the cross, but he also took our guilt and put it on the cross. We have to allow ourselves to accept God's forgiveness. And so we broke the law. We broke God's holy moral standards, transgressed against him. But Jesus took the punishment on the cross for those transgressions, for each one of us. He took our guilt and put it on the cross. Okay? He did that. So we've sinned. It was put on Christ. We broke the laws of God, would make us, bring judgment upon us. Jesus had judgment brought upon him. And then what's the other thing here that we can look at when we're talking about then all died? You see, all our sins, your sins and mine, died on the cross with Jesus. All of our guilt died on the cross with Jesus. And when we received Christ as our Savior, the reality that we were spiritually dead was made alive because of Christ dying for our sins on the cross. We became spiritually alive, totally forgiven, and guilt removed. God does not hold that against us anymore. And so when we see God's great love for us, when we see God the Father having sent his own Son, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, that we might know what? The righteousness of God, that we might have a relationship with God. We need to accept what Jesus did for us on the cross more intently. We need to be willing to say, I know Jesus died for my sins. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I've not forgiven myself. Well, you know what that's really in essence doing? We're slapping God. We're slapping Jesus on the face. When I go to God in prayer and I say, God, I'm not accepting I know you've forgiven me, but I'm still mad at myself and I'm going to beat myself up. We need to be willing to look at what God is saying. I have forgiven you. I have cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. When you confess with a genuine heart, we keep our righteous robes of righteousness unspotted from the world. Those spots on robes of righteousness are those things that are the guilt spots that are removed when we confess them. And Satan wants to convince us that what Jesus did for us wasn't enough, because he'll convince believers that God doesn't love them anymore because of how much they mess up. Or he'll convince believers that God can't forgive you because you've got this weight on you. The only reason we have the weight on us is because we've not turned it over to God. We've not accepted the fact that God has removed that from us. What great love is that? And then to be born spiritually alive because Christ lives in us. All that came as a result of what Jesus did on the cross for us and us accepting Jesus into our heart as our Savior. And when we do that, then we begin to understand what God's love is. I'm experiencing God's forgiveness in my life. I'm experiencing God's removal of guilt stains in my life. I'm experiencing a spiritual understanding and insight because God lives in my heart. I'm experiencing a right relationship with God that is richer and purer and completely different than any relationship in the world. I have that because of what? Because of God's love and eternal salvation through faith in Christ. And so as we have that great love and great privilege out of the mercy and out of the grace of God the Father through his Son for you and I, then we as his children, created in his image, but believers in Christ made spiritually alive, are to reflect his love to people that don't deserve it, that have guilt trips, and that are not spiritually alive. Because you and I have been forgiven, guilt-ridden, and been made spiritually alive. And so as we share that with others through our actions, through our faith, through our love, through the love that we have, love makes it all effective for the glory of God. Through the knowledge we gain through the scripture, sharing it with people to help draw them in to a relationship with Jesus. To love is it, without love, all I believe is insufficient. We have to have the boldness and the confidence that what I believe in Christ is because of my love for him and what he's done for me. I'm to give freely out of love because God gave his son freely to you and I. We're to love so that we can accomplish adequately, effectively, significantly God's work. So Christ's love is what should compel us, not our own accomplishments, not our own goals, but Christ's love alone should compel us to love others. We cannot be effective, complete, sufficient, significant, or truly accomplished Christians without love. How significant is love? It's everything. It's everything. And so be God's people, love people, especially the brotherhood, especially those of the household of God, especially your church family. Love one another and then love others beyond the body of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, for the fact that, you know, that then all died. You know, we're no longer alive, but we've died in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 3:3, Lord, I'm reminded by you that it says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ Jesus." As we die to ourselves, but as we recognize that we're no longer in a punitive state, or a condemned state because of our sin, but that we're forgiven and that we are made acceptable to God through faith in Jesus Christ, your Son, who shed his precious blood to the very last drop for our sins as a payment that would make us spiritually alive, fully acceptable to you, Father, that there would be no transgression in which you would hold against us, but yet every transgression you have forgiven. And I thank you, Father, for that. I thank you for the marvelous gift that you've given us in your Son and that spiritual relationship that you want us to have with you. And Father, your word talks about allowing the Spirit of God to overflow in our lives, like a cup being overfilled. As we follow you, commit to you, love one another, love people in the name of Jesus for your glory, then that cup will overflow and people will see more and more of you in us. So help us to be that people, for we ask it in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.